Since I'm in a confessing mood, may I confess something to you relative to our lesson? I have never, since 1979, preached a lesson on giving. This is the first time since 1979. Now, you may say, get that short runt with that ugly mustache off that pulpit. There have been moments when requests have been made, and I have spoken on the subject of talents and those kinds of things, but specifically on money in the church, this is the first time. So I say that to tell you thank you for making me do my homework. Not that I haven't studied it before, been part of the body of Christ, as I said before, since April the 17th of 1977. When Charlie Coombs held me down till I bubbled, I survived that. But this is the very first time, and I'm grateful to have the opportunity. I have no qualms or misgivings about this. I tell you that just to let you know if things sound just a little bit disjointed, which they probably will, that's where that comes from. I don't have a whole lot of frame of reference when it comes to preaching to the church about money. I have heard it said, and I've heard those sermons in places where money was preached about relative to the church because the numbers were kind of going, well, there's an old saying, circling the bowl. Or in congregations where building programs were in the works and they had an annex to build, or the building had not kept up with the size of the congregation and they had some changes to make it. That's that good side of church problems. You have so many, the house won't hold them. But then I thought when this assignment came, and we've thought about this all week long, this is just the second day, Jim. I mentioned before that COVID told on a lot of us. But then the longer I thought about that, I thought, you know, this really does connect with the lesson that we're going to look at this evening. It's not just COVID that told on the church. What happens to you and me in life tells on you and me. Every tick of the clock. How we handle the good, how we handle the bad, and how we handle everything in between. When life is up, down, and sideways, our faith is tested and proven. I'm reminded of that conversation in John the 11th chapter when Martha and Mary came to Jesus when Lazarus had died. You recall the scene? We're told in a couple of instances, once in Mark and once in John 11, when Jesus visited a cemetery. Whenever Jesus goes to the cemetery, things are fixing to happen. And they did. Martha and Mary meet Jesus on the road coming into town, and it's Martha that has that most elaborated conversation, as John records. And she said, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Can you hear the grief in her voice? Which reminds me that we cannot give grief the power to take us away from the cross. But that's an awfully easy thing to do. And I'm not fussing on anybody that has that problem. But Jesus said, if you believe, do you believe what you believe, if I can summarize that conversation? And that's really what we're here to do. I came here tonight simply to ask us again, do we believe what we believe? If we don't, my three main objectives have been spelled out. The first main objective is to remind and refresh our memories as to what New Testament Christians are to do relative not just to worship, but to everyday living. Along with that, to remind us that you and I didn't write this sacred book. I'm not that smart. I'm nowhere close to that good looking, but I'm really not close to being this smart. I didn't come up with a plan of perfection and salvation. I cannot afford to be arrogant, haughty, or proud that I'm a part of the body of Christ you can find in the Bible. My church has a church address. I can find it here, and I find great comfort in that, and I pray you do as well. But that does not give me license or permission from heaven to walk around with the biggest head in Tipton County and say, nanny, nanny, boo-boo, stick your head in super glue. Just because I follow what the Bible says and somebody else doesn't. I can't have that kind of spirit and bring people to Christ. You couldn't push them in that door with a deuce and a half or on the front end cow catcher of engine number 9 if you go around and hit them like that. You couldn't bring anybody to Christ with that kind of spirit. So my main objective is threefold. Remind us, refresh us, keep us humble. The second main objective is to help. Maybe just give somebody, starting with me, a booster shot. I don't know where you are with that relationship with the Lord and your life of faithfulness, but every once in a while we could use a good booster shot. And then thirdly, if someone comes through those beautiful doors that's not a part of the body of Christ, as the New Testament has always talked about it, and you wrestle, you have doubts, you have been maybe not taught correctly, and you've got questions, we want to point you to the one who has the answers. That's what my main objectives are. And so I am delighted that you gave me this assignment to talk about money. And not just money, but the broadest stroke of the brush. If you're in Acts 20, the subject of giving. Are you ready? Verse 32. Paul is talking to the elders from the church at Ephesus. He knows it's going to be the last time he sees them. And as I think about this conversation, I'm reminded there's going to come a last time for me to have a conversation with Tipton. And if this is it, God has blessed me richly. If you never see my face again, it's better for you. I know what I look like. I got a real good face for podcasts and CDs. Seeing me in person, you'll never sleep anyway. Paul said, this is the last time you guys are going to see me. But starting in verse 32, he says, so now, brethren, I commend you to God, and number two, to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I've coveted no one's silver, gold, or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities. And for those who are with me, I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remembering the words of the Lord Jesus, that He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And we're going to come back to this text here in just a few moments and refer to how Paul used that phrase, it's more blessed to give than to receive, in his contextual application. Let's first start with the obvious stuff. I hope I didn't scare anybody off. Every once in a while, if I'm invited to a gospel meeting, I'll get on Facebook and I'll toot your horn. You didn't moan to me, but I tooted your horn. And that phrase or that ad said, if you really want to see somebody twist in the pew, you give them a lesson on money. You talk about how they offer money to the Lord. But it doesn't have to be that uncomfortable. If we go back to teaching the Scripture, there's nothing uncomfortable about it. The discomfort comes in when I hold on to it too tight. And you probably heard that old preacher's joke about it. And I'm not sure if it's an old preacher that told it or if it's just old and preachers still tell it. At any rate, the town miser was converted to Christ. And by the time his head went underwater, somebody in the third row said, make sure his wallet's in his back pocket. I think everybody in the house knew what he was talking about. Listen to the words of Justin Martyr. He's a fellow that was a noted historian from the first century, or early in the second century, from 110 to 165 A.D. I quote, and I don't do this very often, Karen says, don't read from books, read from the Bible. Well, I'm not going to tarry long here. On the day called Sunday, all who live in the cities or in the country gather together in one place, and the memoirs of the apostles or writings of the prophets are read as long as time permits. Then when the reader has ceased, the president verbally instructs and exhorts to the imitation of these good things. Then we all rise together and pray, as we said before. When our prayer is ended, bread and wine and water are brought, and the president in like manner offers prayers and thanksgiving according to his ability, and the people assent, saying, Amen. And there is a distribution to each, and a participation of that over which thanks have been given. And to those who are absent, a portion is sent by the deacons. And they who are well to do and willing give what each thinks is fit. And what is collected is deposited with the president, who succors the orphans and widows, and those who, through sickness or any other cause, are in want, and those who are in bonds, and the strangers sojourning among us, and in a word, takes care of all who are in need. I thought that was rather interesting. The year was 110. To 165 A.D., not long after the first century church was established. Any of you ever hear of V.P. Black? That's two of us. V.P. Black was one of the better renowned gospel preachers from Mobile, Alabama, the Plateau Church of Christ, if my memory serves correctly. He came to Columbus Avenue about years ago. I think Jim led singing one night during that gospel meeting. V.P. Black had a very... John used the word intimidating a while ago. He didn't mean to look intimidating, but he looked smart. And he was. I remember when Guyon Woods got in that pulpit. Walter Bowles looked over at my father-in-law and said, he just looks smart. Well, so did Brother V.P. Black. V.P. Black wrote a book entitled God and My Money. It is what is referred to in many circles in the Brotherhood as a classic, and it should be. But in his research writing that book, he wrote, and I quote, 20 of the 33 parables that Jesus taught touched on the subject of stewardship or giving. One out of every 6 verses from Matthew to Revelation touches on the subject of stewardship or giving. And here's a direct quote. The Bible says more about giving than on the subject of faith, repentance, confession, baptism, church organization, the qualifications for elders and deacons all combined. Did you know that? More than 1,500 times in Holy Writ. I submit to you, therefore, now this is Harrison talking, I submit to you, therefore, that the Bible has as one of its major themes, if not the biggest theme, the subject of giving as a whole. In the beginning, God, I'm sorry, my hearing aids are down low. He created. Another word for created is He gave life. John 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave. God has always been in the giving business, and He's not stopped yet. Even into eternity, He won't stop. It's the biggest theme in my humble judgment, relative to scarce few, that God has ever been connected to. And I would suggest also to you, when we come to the Lord's Day, and we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 16 and 2 Corinthians chapter 8 in just a moment for some direct illustrations of how the first century church was commanded and how they executed that command. But I suggest to you every Lord's Day when we get together to worship our Father collectively and corporately, and yet from our own hearts, our own spirits, our own minds, that we do in a microscopic, minute kind of way in that bowl back yonder or in the box in the back of Clemens Avenue's auditorium in what we used to call the overflow room, or however the Lord's church does it, wherever the Lord's church meets. We do on a microscopic, minute way what God has always done from the dawn of eternity. We give. We said a few times earlier this week, and just to remind us of Mark chapter 12, where Jesus answered, what is the greatest or the prima of all the commandments? To love the Lord your God with all your devotion, all your love. To love the Lord your God with all your motion, all your notion, with all of your emotion. Devotion, motion, notion, and emotion. Heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we communicate that in many different ways. And in our text in Acts chapter 20, Paul, using that broad inspirational brush, used the term giving. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Specifically speaking, and this is the part, to be honest with you, Brother John, this is what made me nervous about this lesson. Somebody's going to look at me and say, Harrison, are you going to tell me how much I got to put in that plate every Sunday? Do I look to you like I'm that stupid? Do I have STOOPID on my forehead? I don't think I have that power. And I would never assume that responsibility. Even God didn't do that. I won't do what God won't even do. He didn't tell you how much to put in that plate, specifically speaking, did he? If he did, would you please point it out to me? I ain't found it yet. I know the widow in Mark chapter 14 put in those 2 denarii, or those 2 mites, and it was all of her living, but she wasn't commanded to. She gave out of her want. She wanted to. But nowhere in Holy Writ are we given a figure as to what each of us is supposed to put in that collection plate when it comes by or as it's sitting in the back of the auditorium. Any of you heard of Ira Rice? Wow, he's better known than V.P. Black. Brother Ira Rice and his wife were missionaries to Singapore and a few other places across this world back in their day. They've both gone to glory. Seemed like I saw some albums. If we had kids in the room, they'd think, what's an album? a 33 and a third piece of vinyl and a big piece of cardboard you'd play on a record player. The Rice family singers made some recordings. Any of you have those? Some beautiful singing. Ira Rice was a great singer. He's also a great preacher. I heard this quote yesterday as I was coming this way. And in the conversation that was talked about, Brother and Sister Rice were talking to this fellow about the subject of giving every Sunday. How they came to, when they first started setting up housekeeping and being a part of the Lord's church, what figure did they come up with they would give every Sunday? And this preacher is just nosy enough to stick his nose in their pocketbook. How much did you decide to give? Sister Rice spoke up and she quoted Matthew 5 and verse 20. Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, you shall in no wise inherit the kingdom of heaven. And she said, Ira and I looked at each other and we figured, well, if the Pharisees were used to 10%, we're going to start at the minimum of 12. It never got below 12%. Sometimes it went from up to 100%, but it never got below 12. That seemed like the right place to start. And any place above what Jesus said we should exceed seemed to be pretty safe ground. I am not going to stand here all 5'6" of me and tell you that's how much you got to put in. That's not why I'm here tonight. I'm here tonight to tell you what the Bible says relative to what specifically in the corporate worship on the Lord's Day. Flip over to 1 Corinthians 16 with me. Jesus, or the Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of the Spirit, did talk about some specifics relative to giving. And you're very familiar with those words of Paul to the church of Corinth, I'm sure, because they're almost every Sunday in many places read or quoted from memory. Paul said, now concerning the collection of the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, so you must also do. And I want you to notice the five P's that Paul gave relative to their giving. Number one, it's periodic. The timetable. We mentioned yesterday that God gives two sorts of commands. There are the specific, where there are definite articles connected to that, and here's one, on the first day of the week. And then there is the arbitrary. Fulfill that command at any time or all the time. Love your neighbor as yourself. When are you going to do that? All the time. But Paul here gives a specific command on the first day of the week. Biblical, scriptural giving from the Lord's people is on the first day of every week. Second, it's personal. Let each one of you lay by something in store. And then he says, thirdly, it's proportionate. Read on with me. Let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper. There's your figure if you have to have one from the Scripture. And not everybody prospers the same. There are some on fixed income. I remember hearing that phrase for the very first time as a kid. And the senior citizen said, you ever heard of a fixed income? I said, no. When you get my age, they fix your income. And he meant every syllable of that phrase. I know a little bit more about what that means now. I'll be 65 come Thursday. I think I know a few things about that now. Periodic, personal, proportionate, as you prosper. Fourth, preventative. In the first century, when Paul sent this word out, they were gathering up funds for the churches in Jerusalem because of the famine situation. The church of Jerusalem helped these other sister congregations. Now it's their turn. They could do something in return to help the church in Jerusalem. Storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections. Nobody gets in a panic and rushes out to take up a collection when I show up. And then he says it's purposeful. Periodic, personal, proportionate, preventative, and purposeful as is purposed in the heart. Have you ever noticed those five elements of worship? Four of them are done in the house, but one of them is done before you get in the house. You give thought and intent to what you aim to give. It's an act of worship that is thought of. It is, I don't like the justice side of this word, but it's premeditated with forethought, to use that Perry Mason term. I am old enough to remember Perry Mason. You premeditate, you ponder, you purpose before you get in the meeting house, if it is scriptural giving to the Lord. And then secondly, flip over to 2 Corinthians with me before we get out of this, the obvious side of this topic tonight. The Apostle Paul addressing the church not just in Corinth, but the churches in Macedonia. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the first 5 verses. Notice with me some things that he said about that church in Macedonia. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their abilities, yes, beyond their ability, they were freely willing and imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we'd hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. Number one, Paul said they gave sacrificially. What is giving according to the New Testament? It's a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice. Now, I know that is a relative term to every person that understands what a sacrifice means. But let me ask you to go mentally back to the Old Testament era of that practice of Judaism. In order to worship God acceptably under the old Mosaic law, you had to raise or you had to buy the sacrifices offered, from turtle doves to pigeons to ewe lambs to bullocks, you name it. If it lived and breathed and was a critter and God said sacrifice it, you either raised it and you raised it healthy, unspotted, unblemished, and not sick, or you went to the market and you bought it. And if you bought it, it was still a sacrifice because you had to lay out some cash to do that. What was the point in the wheat, the heave offering, the grain, and all of those offerings? It reminded them of the sacrifice God made for them. He introduced to them early on that worshiping Him includes or involves giving to the point of discomfort. Now, was that easy? No. But it taught them something about His love for them. And looking down the road through the channels of history, He was going to sacrifice something on behalf of all of mankind that would reflect upon that form of worship in the long ago. Secondly, the Macedonians gave joyfully. Verse number 2. That in a great trial of affliction and abundance of their joy and the abundance and their deep poverty abounding in the riches of their liberality, or more literally, generosity. Thirdly, the Macedonians gave voluntarily. Nobody twisted their arm. Nobody made them sign some kind of a document saying, oh, I'm going to give this much, and irrespective if I make that, if bad things happen, this is how much I'm going to give. You can count on me. They gave voluntarily what they could and what they had, even to the point of sacrificing more. Number 4, they gave persistently. Look at verse 4. Imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And then lastly, we've already mentioned this one in 1 Corinthians 16, they gave themselves first. Now, I understand the very importance of this subject. When the Bible speaks of that act of worship, and we know what those funds are to be used for, they are to be used for evangelism, they are to be used for mission work, they are to be used for edification, they are to be used for benevolence. And great care, caution, and intent goes behind all of that. But there's something much broader than just money when it comes to the Lord's people and giving. Go back with me to Acts chapter 20 now. Paul said to those Ephesian elders something Jesus said that's never recorded before this chapter in the book of Acts. You won't find it in red type in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. But Paul said Jesus said it. He directly quotes him as saying, it's more blessed to give than to receive. The word blessed, some of you know, comes from the word makarios, which literally means have a party, celebrate, happy. It ought to be something that generates happiness. In fact, if you look at 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6, Paul said, when we give on the Lord's Day, it's not to be out of a spirit of grudgingness or because you've got to do it. But God loves anybody know what that word is? Cheerful giver. You know what the word in the original language is there? Hilarios. You know what word we get from that? Hilarious. It's the idea of comparing grudging to happy. If we put money in that plate back there because you might as well stuff that back in your pocket. It's not because it's a gift to God. It's not because it's intended to do all the good it can do as far as it can go. It's because you just have to do it. It's a mechanical thing. If it's mechanical, stick it in your pocket and forget that part of it. And then you and God go home and work that out. But Paul says it's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the mind. It's a matter of the soul. It's a matter of our strength. It's a matter of our connection to heaven. And here back in my text in Acts 20, he said, the Lord says it's more blessed to give than to receive. Well, what's that look like? Maybe I'm just oversimplistic and just too dumb to get it. But I have to see something in plain black and white before I understand the message. What's it look like when Jesus says it's more blessed to give, happier is the person that gives than gets? What's that look like in actual, lived out, everyday Tipton and Anderson, Indiana life? Giving what you're able to do. Turn, flip over to the book of Romans if you're in the book of Acts. Flip over one book. Chapter 12 and verse number 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. He qualifies what he's about to say. Based on how merciful God has been and is being to you, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Can I get away with saying an offering? Same principle. A living sacrifice that is holy. It's acceptable to God, which is, and some versions take that word service and they translate it from the original word latreia, the word worship. Your reasonable service or your reasonable worship. It's not a part of collective corporate Sunday worship. It's a part of everyday reflective homage to God in service to others. So what's that look like? I wish we had time, and I know time is rapidly passing, and you're being very patient with me on this subject. I wish we had time to look at Acts chapter 9 and talk about Tabitha. When I think about Tabitha or Dorcas, I see a lady in a little hovel of a house, a first century Christian lady who would take in the rags from town. I can see a pile of rags in the back of her sewing room, if she had a sewing room. And she'd take those rags and she would assemble them together. And you know what she did with them? She sewed coats and gave them to the poor. When Peter got to the house of that dear lady after she died, the ladies took her up to where Tabitha's body had laid and they'd washed her and prepared for burial. And as they're weeping, they showed him everything that this lady had done. What was she doing? She was offering a gift of sacrifice by helping everybody else around her as far as she could. Now, if I can, just spend the next 5 minutes and then the lesson will be yours. Just to elaborate on what that looks like in everyday Indiana life. Giving, if I understand it, in its broadest sense, doesn't just include dollars and cents. It includes flesh and blood. It includes heart. It includes sweat. It includes tears. It includes this, which preachers don't pay much attention to, I know, but it includes time. Here's why that matters. I mentioned as we started tonight that we would have an awfully hard time getting folks to hear the gospel if we had a bullheaded, arrogant, proud attitude. But you show me a church that has on their face and from their heart a radiant glow of service to everybody that they know, everybody they meet, everybody they live by, ready to do whatever they can with what they've got in service to their fellow man in reverence to God, I'll show you a church that has problems meeting in the house. They'll bust the walls down. They'll have to have a building program. Who wouldn't want to be with a group of people who dedicate their lives to spending it in reverence to God, according to His Word, serving the community that they live in, giving just like Jesus did, giving just like the first century church did? Here's what that looks like in more specific terms. And I don't want to bring up anybody's painful past, so I won't try to do that. There are some in this house that know painfully well what it's like to live through cancer in your family. If you've come through the other side of that living, you, my dear brother or sister, are a veteran of pain that is now indebted to somebody that's now going through it that doesn't have a single idea where to go and what to do. I mentioned early on that grief has its way in the hands of Satan of getting a lot of people mixed up and drawn away from Christ. But if someone is a veteran of pain, you know who makes the best counselors for alcoholics? Somebody said it. Alcoholics. I have got no business in your business if you're trying to get off the bottle. I don't know what that demon is like. I have no business trying to help somebody that's hooked on fentanyl, LSD, opioids, you name it. If you can swallow it, inject it, and get high off of it, I can't help you with it except to pray and cry with you. But somebody who's lived through that living hell has every right to give what they have been through to help get that person that's stuck in it out. It's more blessed to give than to receive. I've often wondered how that connects. And the more I think about it and have thought about it, it makes even more sense. Why did Jesus put on flesh? Hebrews chapter 4. Tempted like we are, yet without sin. And He is able to succor and comfort those who are afflicted. It's more blessed to give. Our hearts, our experience, the pain that we've been through, the lives that we've lived. Some of you have got hair grayer than mine if you've still got it, and I'm about to catch up with you if you haven't got much left. All of those miles on your chassis serve as a teacher's license, in my humble judgment, to help everybody that you know, everybody that's around here going through the struggles of life, see the cross. Because you've got something they probably don't have, and it's spelled H-O-P-E. It's better, it's more blessed to give. And I'm not trying to improve on perfection. But let me submit to you, it's more blessed to give hope than to receive. It's not just more blessed to give on the Lord's Day out of your funds. It's more blessed to give out of those things you can help others with in the time that you've got left. This may sound like a testimony, and I don't mean for it to. I truly don't. Some of you know that I have a mother-in-law who is eat up with dementia. She can no longer stay upstairs at our house. She has, from now until next Monday, to stay at a place where they're trying to get some things worked out. Come next Monday, she's going to be transferred to Miller's Merry Manor in Middletown in a memory care unit. Granny can't come home. Some of you know what that feels like. Karen and I know what that feels like now. And maybe now we are able to do what you can do because you've lived through it. Because there are a whole lot of folks younger than me and Karen who don't know how to handle that kind of pain. And they're going to allow that pain to come between them and the cross. And that does not, are you hearing me? That does not need to happen. It's more blessed to give than to receive. I probably said too much. But I hope that personal illustration, coupled with these other things, may help us understand just a little bit more what the Bible teaches in general as a whole about the church giving. Not just from your wallet, but from your heart and from your life. Tonight would be such a great night for someone who's not a Christian to become a child of God. There is not one iota of scripture that God inspired any of those writers to put on paper that would ever exclude anybody God ever made. Not one. There's not a single person made in His image that He does not love and care for. You want proof of that? You know John 3 and 16. 1 Timothy 2 says He wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. I will go one farther, and I know time is rapidly passing, but this may not hit you, and I don't know how it is in Tipton County. But I'll tell you, in Madison County, we've got a problem with the progressiveness of the LGBTQ movement. But I want to say to you very quickly and very plainly, the LGBTQ movement is not the church's enemy. Now, that may hit you sideways like a cold, wet German shepherd, but let me say it one more time. The LGBTQ movement, the Pride movement, is not the church's enemy. They are victims of the same enemy that had you away from the cross before you became a Christian and before I became a Christian. They are simply as misled as anybody else outside of Christ. When I read 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11, I'm reminded that those folks in Corinth, some of them were caught up in homosexuality, sodomitism, all of that stuff. And Paul said, such were some of you. When you read that, you ought to rejoice and thank God. How did that happen? Such were some of you. Somebody in the first century loved those people in that mess enough to say, hey, look, where you're at's not a real safe place to be. Can we talk about that? God didn't make you to die in eternity because of lust or selfishness or any of this stuff. He didn't create you lost. He created you to save you. And there's not one person outside of Christ, you fill in the blank with the sin, that you and I can't touch some way, somehow. It's more blessed to give. Give what? Give Christ and that message of hope than it is to receive it. A beautiful invitation song has been selected. This would be the perfect night for someone who's not a Christian to become one by hearing Jesus died for you. Confess His name before this assembly. Put Him on in baptism while you repent of those wrongs. Maybe. And you already know, church, this message was to the church.